So here we are in Advent. Advent is a time of expectation as we lean into and remember the promised arrival of Jesus Christ. During Advent, we celebrate life or light found in the midst of darkness. And this year together, our intention is to lean into a sense of expectation as well. You know, the Christmas story, although it's sort of been hallmarked, is a story that when we really look at it, it confronts us with the transforming power of hope and faith and joy and peace in the midst of darkness and pain and lots of questions. And yet in the midst of those things, we celebrate the arrival of Jesus, the one who is called Emmanuel, which means God present with us. And this morning, my hope is that we could consider for a few moments together what it was that drew shepherds away from their sheep, and we call them wise men, but these magi, to follow a star to a distant land. I think it's something deeper than the angel message or the star that's followed. In fact, I think those things simply point to it, and it's what we're talking about this morning. It's this powerful idea of hope. For the shepherds, the angels brought hope of a distant promise now being fulfilled. For the Magi, it was the hope of a great king who had been foretold. Both the star and the angelic messengers gave evidence that this hope they held on to was at last becoming real. It's happening. So what exactly is hope? Hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. It's that just belief that something's going to happen. When we talk about having hope, often we talk about having hope in something or someone, believing that something good will happen. Hope is usually grounded in a person or experience or some truth. And yet we hope for all sorts of things, don't we? We hope for silly things. We hope for deep things that maybe don't happen. That's part of life. We hope for all sorts of things. Some of those hopes are founded and some of them are in vain. With Christmas coming, maybe you can remember back to being a kid and hoping for getting something specific on Christmas morning. You know, like maybe you hope that there's a bike under the tree and you come to the tree and you find this, right? There might be a sense of disappointment unless your parents are like mine and there's actually a bike in the garage and they're just messing with you, right? But sometimes we hope for something and we don't get it, and sometimes we hope for something and we get something even better. We hope for all sorts of things. In fact, when we describe the most dire of circumstances, the worst situations, we use a phrase, all hope is lost. Because that means the worst. Hope is so central to life. Have you ever thought about that? When we talk about the worst possible situation, we think of that phrase, all hope is lost. Because until then, we're holding on to hope. We hold on to hope all the time. Without hope, life is difficult, if not impossible. So what is hope? Well, it's connected to this word faith. In fact, faith rests on the idea of hope. If you're familiar with the writer of Hebrews, chapter 11 is this whole array of examples of people who lived by this radical faith. And it opens with this statement that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So going to the Christmas story, what was the hope of these shepherds and these magi or wise men? Where did it originate? Why did the star and these angels spring something to life in them that they were already hoping for? What was that? I want to notice together, if you want to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 2, there's probably one in the back of the seat in front of you too if you need it. This is a story probably you're familiar with, and yet every time I come to the Christmas story, there are still things that I realize I didn't notice before. Matthew chapter 2 in the beginning starts this way. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, by that word, by the way, that word behold is supposed to be sort of startling to the audience. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And they were saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So we have these magi who come from the east. We sing songs about these three kings. We don't know that they were three or that there were kings. The three gets sort of assumed because there were three gifts. But these were wise men. They're described as magi, which is actually fairly interesting term that eventually, I think through Latin, becomes what we know as magic. They were sort of astrologers in a sense. They believed events were foretold by the stars. That's why this star is significant to them. And these magi are coming from probably either Persia or Babylonia. They could also be Medes, but likely Persia or Babylonia. We'll come back to that in a second. They've come to Jerusalem asking specifically where they will find the King of the Jews. This is like all caps, not a King of the Jews, the King of the Jews. And their intention isn't just to meet this king, but in fact to worship this king. Later we find, again, that they've brought incredibly costly gifts fit for royalty. And they've come to, the word is worship this king. So they came hoping to find the King of the Jews. Now what's interesting is whether these individuals were Persian or Babylonian, they came from places where centuries earlier Jewish people had been in captivity, in places where the Jewish hope for a future king to set things right was well known. In fact, if you look at Daniel, there's Daniel in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has this disturbing dream, and he has his own wise men, similar phrase, by the way, trying to interpret this dream. And in the process, he ends up bringing Daniel to interpret this and gets brought face to face with the one true God in this expectation of a future king who would restore things to good. This is the hoped for king, longed for since the time of David, centuries earlier. And apparently this hope had infiltrated foreign lands and foreign people who, while having different beliefs, had latched onto this hope spoken of by the Jewish people long ago. So they see this star that causes them to act on this hope. It's fascinating that these, by all face value, don't seem to be Jewish people. It would be a stretch to say that, and yet they're holding onto this hope of a king of the Jews. They come to Jerusalem asking where this king is to be born, and if you know the story, this troubles Herod greatly, because that's his role, he thinks. This is a threat, and so he assembles the chief priests and the scribes, all the religious experts, answer this question, where is this king to be born? And so they cite the prophet Micah, who had written many years earlier in a dark time. In fact, this is that citation in Matthew 2. They tell him it's in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And then there's this quote, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel." And what's striking about this part of a very familiar story is that, again, these are men who weren't exactly viewed as God's chosen people, who are coming because of the star seeking this king. In fact, we would describe them as pagans, and they come even with really important details and information missing. They're hoping for this king that they heard that was so great, and the star appears, and again, they were interpreting events through these stars. They leave their homeland, traveling many miles, carrying these items of great expense, not even knowing the town they're going to, missing major details, and yet in hope, they make that trip. Their hope was for this promised king, the one who would rule justly and bring justice and goodness. This king is spoken of throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and this godly king is at the center of Israel's hope. And now apparently this hope has even affected their foreign neighbors. It's fascinating. In our day, even in a watered-down sense, we hope for this kind of leader, don't we? We long for this kind of leader. We get hung up on the word king. But don't we long for someone who's righteous and good and just without question or party affiliation or any of that stuff, that just goodness? It's a similar longing. I think we recognize when we stop and think about it that we have a need for a righteous leader. And that's central to this promise of this good king who would come. Matthew, in fact, opens his gospel story referring to Jesus as the son of David, the son of Abraham, drawing attention first not to a manger, but rather to a genealogy, which seems rather strange to us, but it's there to show that Jesus is in the rightful line of David. He is the rightful king promised since David. And so these magi are acting on their hope for this great king, prompted by the sign of a star, even amidst questions that they don't have answers for. I wonder what it looks like for us to hope like this. That's a question that's been with me as I've been thinking about this story this week. And what does it look like for me to hope for a king? I'll admit, as an American, that's a really interesting question, because we exist because we didn't want a king. We like our independence, but what does it look like for me to hope for someone to rule who's just, and that I would follow them and be dependent upon them? That's an interesting thing to think about. I wonder, what does it look like for you this morning to hope in such a way as we see in the Magi? If we move on to the shepherds, they have this rather weird experience. What hope does this point to? If we jump to Luke chapter 2, by the way, if you aren't familiar with the Christmas story and you want to read it during Advent, you find it largely in Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1 and 2. But here in Luke 2, we read that in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Again, you're probably familiar with this. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Often when we see angels in Scripture, with them comes fear. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, I can only try to picture what this would be like to one moment be out with your coworkers, perhaps around a fire, keeping watch over sheep like you had for years, when all of a sudden life is just shattered in its normalcy by this overwhelming light and beauty. I think it'd be every bit as terrifying as if you're sitting up back tonight and a UFO showed up in your backyard. I mean, it was just so disorienting, right? All of a sudden there's this angelic being full of light and goodness and glory. And they're terrified. They're filled with fear. This certainly was not a moment they expected or were prepared for. And yet it's a moment that's anchored in this long-held hope, not just of a king, but of a Savior. Again, Jesus came in very difficult times. It was very dark. These people were longing for someone to make right the oppression that they were under, to come and deliver them. And the angel tells them not to fear and says, this is good news. This message of great joy is for all the people, which is quite a message. It's not just for a select group of people. It's for all the people. And it's that this Christ, the Hebrew word there is Messiah. It's the idea of the good Savior King, the one who would deliver, make things right. This Christ, the Savior, has been born at last. We have to understand that these shepherds were likely men who were taught of this hope of a Messiah or Christ, the Savior, from very early in childhood. In fact, the hope of life being made right by God governed every aspect of Jewish life. It governed the rhythms, the practices, the way you ate, everything. They were raised longing for this day that their grandparents, grandparents, grandparents longed for as well. And this hope of this Savior is actually summed up well. A little bit later in Luke 2, we meet this individual, Simeon, who sees Jesus as a young boy, and he's been waiting and waiting that he might see this promised Savior, believing that God had promised to him that he would see this. And in Luke 29, this is what Simeon says. He says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." So that idea of being delivered out of a hopeless situation, being saved, salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the people, a light for revelation, to the Gentiles, it's the non-Jewish people, and for glory to your people, Israel. This hope for God's rescue and this idea of being saved, salvation, sometimes we get lost in that as a Christian word. It's just what it sounds like. It's, I need to be saved. I need to be delivered. I need to be rescued. This was their hope nationally even because of the situation they were in. It's so strong in these shepherds that when this angelic message reignites it within them, they leave with haste, we're told, to go and find this child. Apparently, they leave their sheep, meaning their livelihood, in order to seek out this hope that's being realized before them. The Magi, these foreign outsiders who are missing important details, again, travel at great effort and risk to see this hope of a great king realized. These shepherds, interrupted at work, drop everything in joy to go and find this Messiah, telling everyone, we're told, about what they have seen and been told. And in both cases, what do they find? They find that this hope isn't being manifest exactly as they might have expected. This baby king that the Magi came to honor and to give gifts to isn't born in a palace, isn't raised by nobility. The Magi likely find him in a podunk town in a simple home, and he's being raised by a carpenter and his wife. This is not what it looks like for a king. Not what is expected. The shepherds likewise find the Messiah's baby not in some fine royal nursery, but in what likely was a feeding trough as a bed. See, Jesus didn't come in a way that was expected at all. And yet when these individuals find Jesus, it doesn't matter because in him is hope. As I think about that reality, I've tried to think about it. This story unfolded today. What would Jesus come as? Who knows? That's speculation. One theologian says likely it might look like an Iranian gas station attendant. You know, totally off our map as Americans of what we would expect Jesus to be. He was certainly not at all what the people expected in the way that he came. And perhaps in the way that God is at work in our lives and is present in our lives is not what we expect either, right? Often that's our experience. One of the striking aspects of this story of Jesus' birth is this clear message that Jesus brings hope for all people. Again, not just a select group. It isn't just religious people. It includes foreign elite pagans who were astrologers, people not expected to be in the story. Likewise, it isn't just a story for the elite, but it includes shepherds. It was said that Jewish fathers prayed that their kids wouldn't grow up to be shepherds. Right? It wasn't what you hoped your kid would do. The work was not glamorous. They were probably dirty. They're probably not highly educated and not highly regarded, and yet they're a part of the story too. This hope is for all people. What's clear is just that Jesus' coming is good news for everyone. Hope for this great and just promised king. This king who, when he's with his disciples and they're jockeying for position, would say to them, even he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Totally upside down from what we expect, and yet that's what justice looks like so often. This hope for a savior, it causes these unlikely characters to take incredible risk, to act at once, to give costly gifts because they believed in this hope and they believed in what they were witnessing. This isn't just a story that we're supposed to look back on and go, oh, that's cute. These are stories that are to challenge us. And as I consider this aspect of the Christmas story, again, the question is what kind of hope causes this kind of response? What is this powerful hope in action? And as I consider that, that's exactly what faith is. Faith is hope in action. This is what faith looks like and feels like and smells like. This is, again, faith being the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. This very much describes what we're reading of these characters in the Christmas story. Faith is the assurance and conviction that God's promises can be trusted. And as we see in the Christmas account, as we see in plenty of other places, certainly Hebrews 11 that was mentioned, faith is shown through action. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you hoping for? It's an interesting question because we operate almost entirely on hope. Again, the worst case scenario is that we're without hope, and yet we often don't recognize what hope it is that's driving our decisions and our values and our thoughts and our words and our actions. And you're probably hoping for more than one thing. their little hopes and their big hopes. But what is the hope that drives you? What is the hope that when it's hard allows you to keep going? What is the hope that empowers you to be kind to people who aren't kind to you and don't deserve it? What's the hope that empowers generosity and radical love? And what are you hoping for? Is there a hope in my life that's strong enough that maybe I won't cross a desert, but at least cross the street to take care of my neighbor? Or leave work searching for this promise? We're gathered this morning, and we may not be living entirely out of this hope, but we're gathered to celebrate this hope, this good news that's called the gospel. That word means good news. And I just want to summarize that. And if you've been with us the last number of weeks, you're probably tired of me using these R's. But the gospel story, it's really important for us to recognize it doesn't start with you are bad. Oftentimes we reduce it to that. The gospel story actually starts with you were created in the image of God. You were very good. You were created to actually reflect the goodness of God, to represent God's love, to walk in relationship with God. That's what you and I were created for. And this idea of sin isn't just that we do bad things or that we're bad people. It's that we're people in conflict. We're people in conflict with one another. We're people in conflict with God. And in that, we're people unable to live out God's created purpose for us. We can't reflect his goodness and love the way we were intended to. We don't walk in relationship the way we were intended to. And so this story of Jesus, this good news, this gospel account is a story where God comes and rescues us from that sin. And that through faith in Jesus, he restores us, not only to himself, but also there's this process of restoring us to one another, to the people around us, and restores us to our created purpose that we can reflect his goodness and love. That's a big hope. And maybe this morning you came to church because it's what you're supposed to do because Christmas is coming or somebody dragged you in here, I don't know. But do you have that hope? Do you understand that that cross behind me is there? It's a picture of shame. It brings to mind horrific things in history, and yet it's there because it reminds us of hope that because Christ gave his perfect and sinless life to pay the penalty of our sin, and defeated death, being resurrected to new life, we have the opportunity to receive God's love in a new way and to be restored unto God and be restored as the people we were created to be as we follow Christ. It's a big hope, and that's expressed through faith. It's the assurance that we're not just talking about a fairy tale, but that this was a real historic event. It's conviction that even though I wasn't there to see Jesus on the cross, I believe it took place and believe in God's love for you and me. Do you have that kind of hope this morning? And what does hope or faith in action look like in your life today? How does that hope power your day-to-day? Because the Christmas story is one of hope, but it's also one of great faith in the characters we find, almost every one of them. Great faith in the midst of difficulty and questions and pain, almost every one of them. So this Advent, as you soak in the Christmas story, again, if you're not familiar, you can, it's Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. I encourage you to read it. May it be a catalyst of hope, and may it empower action and faith in a fresh way. Let's pray. God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, in this season of Advent, may we hold fast to your promise and live in hope. May we rest in faith and your love expressed for us through Christ. Give us courage today to resist anxiety and fear and to act in faith and love. And God, may Jesus light our path as we wait the dawn of your return. Amen.